People very often ask me how I deal with the Bible, and I deal with it like this, and this is the way to deal with it. It's not two books, it's one book, because it's one people. Two can become one, and the first 39 books of Scripture, they are the promise written before the Incarnation. And people say to me, who are you? Well, Jew. Well, I'm the mystery between the 2 years. And there are 27 books written after the Incarnation, and that's a promise fulfilled. So it's one book. It's not two books, it's one book. All Scripture was inspired by God and profitable for teaching, the Bible says. Reproof, correction, and training, and all righteousness is in him. And all Paul had when he preached was the first 39 books. You can read it in 2 Timothy, and nothing more than that. So one Bible, one book. Father, as we come to your word now, I pray that you would open up your word to us. Father, make your real word real and living as a two-edged sword. Father, help it to prosper in it, and have mercy upon me, your unworthy servant. Help me, Father God, I pray, to hide behind Jesus and to unfold the riches that are here in this book. Father God, help me, I pray, and have mercy upon me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just a few verses, three readings from Isaiah, the 23rd Psalm, and John chapter 10. Just a few verses from each. The book of Isaiah is the heart of the Bible, and chapters 30, 52 and 53 are the heart of the Bible. And chapter 53, breaking in at verse 1, says this: Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and well we shall see him, that is no beauty, that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. He was bruised for our infirmities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with him his stripes we are healed. And then it says these words: All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquities and iniquity. And then we move on to back to the 23rd Psalm. You're all familiar with this. It's a psalm that we should all be familiar with, where there is a breakdown in health. These psalms that we read restore us. And this is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. This is David in affliction, hiding away in a cave. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. It's amazing, isn't it? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the shadow of the Good Samaritan between Jericho and Jerusalem. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They're absolutely amazing verses. Absolutely amazing verses. And now these, just a few verses from John chapter 10, striking in again at verse 1. This is the New Testament 23rd Psalm, simply that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, and goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, he says, that thou might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then he says these words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Quite a few years ago, quite a long time ago now, I was overworked in the church and at breakdown point, on my way to a nervous breakdown. And I was advised by a good friend of mine, Dr. Peter Fellows, a doctor at Lydney, to take a break. And I was backed up from the other churches from good prayer support. It's important to have prayer support. And I took some time out to rest. And a good friend of mine called Jed Pembrey, Anglican pastor, got in contact with a man called Arthur Neal, who brought Doreen Irvine from Witchcraft to Christ. I don't know if you've ever read that book, but get it and read it. It's a book by Doreen Irvine. She wrote the book, and it's called From Witchcraft to Christ. God's people can't be possessed. They can't be possessed by Satan, but you can be oppressed. You can be oppressed. And he used God's word. He came into my life, he used God's word, and with Sue and other people, they brought me through that dark valley. Either I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And they brought me through that shadow. And I realized that God doesn't look at the things that man looks at. God looks at the heart. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16, you'll see it there. And I learned to seek God at any time and anywhere that I had happened to be. And David the psalmist especially found him in the desert places. And there are many accounts written here where God meets his people in the desert or the wilderness. He met me in such a place. And he met Hagar there. He trained Moses there. He met Israel for over 40 years. It's where he met and trained David. It's where Elijah was fed by ravens, where John the Baptist lived, and where Jesus led Paul after meeting him on the Damascus Road. It's where the New Testament, or the latter books and covenants, were revealed and understood by him. And the first greatest lesson that you need to learn, that we need to learn, is not to resist the desert seasons in your life. In oftentimes, a drought in our lives, it takes that drought before we can get serious with God. You know, you seek him in the hard times, but learn to seek him in the easy times. Hosea put it like this, the prophet Hosea, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. That's chapter 5. And David is the shepherd ancestor of Mary's husband Joseph. Amos said, seek the Lord and live. And all this, he said, do when you are beset with difficulties. It's easy to seek God, isn't it, in the easy, quiet times. But it's sometimes hard to find him in the difficult times because you're not serious with him in the easy times. You and I, we don't yet reign with Christ, but we contend with Satan. We contend with Satan. And you're David hiding in a cave. Remember the prophet Elijah hiding under a juniper tree? You can't get any lower than that. Believe you me, I know. I worked in a coal mine, and I worked in 2 foot. It was 2 foot high, you know, and you get down really low to mine coal when it's 2 foot high. You spend your working day on your stomach, lying on your side, hacking away at the coal. That's a juniper tree. You can't get much lower than that. And you can't get much lower experiences, to be honest. And yet our God lives there. I saw God underground amongst the Salvation Army men that I work with. I met God underground. He lives in the dark and low places of our lives. Psalm 22, 23, 24, they all belong to the shepherd. 22, the good shepherd dying for his sheep. 23, the great shepherd living for his sheep. And 24, the chief shepherd coming again for his sheep. That's the blessed hope. If you haven't got it, you might as well pack up your, well, if you've got a Bible, pack it up and walk out. Because that's the blessed hope. He's coming again. He is coming again. He's coming again. What did he say? Fear not, little flock. And he says it because he's coming for you and for me. This psalm written by David under great persecution of his enemies, probably Saul or Absalom. And David belonged to a Judahite family. He was a Judahite. A family of God. Being the youngest son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and the great-grandson of Boaz and the husband of Ruth, Christ's line. He was hiding in a cave. He was afflicted. He was believing himself forsaken by God. I've been there so many times. I read the lives of the old. I'm reading Owl Harris at the moment. I've been up to Talgath to where Owl Harris. I don't know if you know of Owl Harris, where Owl Harris is buried. And I've been to see that grave there and to stand there and to read his testimony. Owl Harris was an amazing young man. He was the early revivalist, 1735 revivalist. Somebody who was oppressed, but in all that oppression, a revival broke out in him. He's hiding in a cave. He's not in a palace, David. He trembled for his safety. He's not on a throne. He's not victorious, but in exile in the wilderness. And he cries out, "The Lord is my shepherd." Whether looking back through the echelons of time to his youth, but then he is propelled into the future and answered by Jesus. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." And you, David, was able to testify of God. Remember always that we wrestle not only with flesh and blood, but also with the rulers of this dark world. Paul told that to the Ephesian church, and you and I know it today. We see it today. And Jesus loved the image, speaking of himself as the shepherd of his sheep. The lamb slain, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. David was one of the great seekers after God. He believed, I earnestly believe, he expressed the seeker's heart better than anyone else. Psalm 42, verse 12, written by David. "As the hart or the deer pants after the water, the brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God." David worshipped a living God. Do you worship a living God? I know that God is living. I know because he lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not Christ, the hope of glory. Christ is living in me. I couldn't stand up here and do this if I didn't know that, if I didn't understand that. Martin Nystrom's great hymn, a piece written in 1984. "As the deer pants for the water, desperate." The deer is desperate. I worked as a countryside ranger. I've seen this firsthand. The deer looking for salvation. A language of a desperate man. David in a dry and thirsty land. You see here the spiritual wells of salvation. The hart or the deer, if you like. We live in the Forest of Dean and the place is full of them. I worked in the countryside as a countryside ranger in South Wales and saw many of them. And we came upon them feeding by the side of the river. And if it's hunted, the deer will take to the river. It will go into the middle of the river. It will stay submerged as long as breath permits. It will go down to the middle of the river. And all you see is just the nose above the water. No scent for the hunter, be it dog or man. These are the spiritual waters of salvation. You know, when we had to break rocks underground, you know what we did? We hit holes in them and we tipped water in. And we waited overnight. And that water would crack the rock. And God's word is like a hammer. God's word will break through. It would crack the rock. It would go. It would split it asunder. Water would come down and find its own level and then rise up like the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's when you're low, he comes in and he rises. He picks you up. Saw it so many times underground. Absolutely amazing. He will become faint, the deer, and desperate. And he longs for the water, as the church longs for the power of the Holy Spirit today to relieve it and to revive it. Listen to the words of the prophet Joel, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "O Lord," he says, "to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the fields. The beasts of the fields cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." And that's today's trendy church, superficial church. That's it in a nutshell. Look for God today while he may be found. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. David found an abundance of water in the desert wilderness south of Jerusalem because he went forth weeping. He went forth weeping. You can't organize for souls. You've got to pray for souls and weep over souls. You can't organize for them, but you can agonize for them in your prayer meetings. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, this after seven of his sons had passed by him, are all thy children here? And he, Jesse, said, there remaineth yet but one. And he keepeth sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him. And David was anointed in the midst of his brethren. Not all the people, but in the midst of his brethren. But anointed men can fall. When kings go forth to battle, David was asleep. David was abed. He missed his morning prayer. He missed his midday prayer. He wasn't where he should have been. And you know the result of that with Bathsheba. Men like myself who stand here are feet of clay. Men like myself fall. That day, the Holy Spirit was on David. It empowered him to do the work he was called to do. You have to learn to lead sheep before you can lead a nation. And the same was true of Moses. The 23rd Psalm was written by the shepherd king in the voice of his sheep and through its eyes, not from the experience of the shepherd, but from the observation of the sheep. Now, his business as a younger man was to lead the sheep over vast tracts of territory, tracts of wilderness, always looking for pasture, always looking for water. He carried weapons to defend them and himself. Solitary, lonely nights, silent stars, and speechless sheep by day. Believe you me, I've kept sheep for years. I know sheep. I know exactly what they're going to do before they do it, because I know them and they know me. As the days and nights went by, the distance between them lessened. He was a man made in God's image, and they were irrational animals that perish. And the shepherd had to stoop down to feel the weakness of the sheep, the dependency of the sheep. And Jesus came to where we were to do exactly that. The sheep, when called, they followed him. Our Lord became flesh and blood and dwelt among us, learning to sympathize with our weaknesses, having compassion on those that are ignorant and going astray. The silent years at Nazareth, the training ground, a carpenter's home. He trained him for the old wooden cross, the old rugged cross. God trained him in that carpenter's home. And in due time, leading out, calling his sheep by name, going before them, they knowing his voice, they followed him. The good shepherd, known by his own, the common people and common sheep. And that amazing union produced by the stooping down of the shepherd and the unquestioning trust of the sheep. You know, as I said, I've kept sheep for years. And the old shepherd that I work with, a man called Nick Price, an amazing man. And he told me, if I wanted to be accepted by them at lambing time in the pens, then I had to put on an old sheepskin coat. We made old sheepskin coats from sheep that had been sheared. And we would go in amongst them. And we looked like them. And we smelt like them, the lanolin. And they would accept us. And they would follow me. They would follow us. And our Lord did just that. He took the form of a man and is able to succor all who are tempted or distressed. John chapter 7, verse 15. And this is the paradox, isn't it? Beware of false prophets. You look like them, so you're accepted by them. Beware of false prophets that come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, the Bible says, they are ravening wolves. You can see how even the very elect can be deceived. The sheep could never rise to the shepherd's level, no matter how mature, but he could come down to theirs. And this condescending love produced an ascending love in the sheep, and that's what it does with you and I. Finding a level of fellowship. Sheep don't read books about the shepherd. They live with him day by day. Look, Jesus didn't come to make a new religion. Jesus didn't come to do that. Christianity, Judaism, it's one. It's a way. I am the way, Isaiah said. He produced a way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Moses preached it. The prophets preached it. John the Baptist said he was the way, preparing a way. Jesus preached it. Paul said he was persecuting people of the way. It's not about Christianity. It's not about Judaism. It's about a way. It's about a new and living way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, Jesus said, comes to the Father but by me. An ascending love, finding a level of fellowship. An intimate knowledge of every sheep in his flock. An intimate knowledge of Mary outside the tomb. In the morning, he leads them out. He leads them by his word into freshness of life. He is there to bear the burdens and the heat of the day. If you have problems, take them to him. Take them to the foot of the cross and leave them there. Leave them there. They are under his protection, and you and I are under his protections. In the closing scenes of life, he'll not forsake them, and he'll not forsake you or I. The people of God, he brings them into a place of rest. His word is the lamp unto our feet, the light. All things work together, this Bible says, for good to them that love God. Spirit-led. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verse 11, he will feed his sheep like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. You've got the mere lambs. Is there someone holding one there at the back there? A youngster. You've got the lambs here. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Henry Baker's great hymn, we forsake the great hymns, but Henry Baker wrote an amazing hymn, "The King of Love, my shepherd be, whose goodness faileth never." That's the 23rd Psalm put to tune. Lambs are not brilliant at what they're amazing people. I turn lambs out, you know, and they're amazing. Turn them out in the spring, but you forget that when we turn them out, they've got to be on the table for Easter. You know, that's the truth, isn't it? That's the realization of it, you know, when you do that. They're brilliant to watch. They can do that without ever relating to me, without ever relating to the shepherd. It's the mature sheep that come to understand all they enjoy. Everything that they have comes of the provision of the shepherd. The Bible says the word of the Lord endures forever. All provision is his provision. Old sheep stick close. When I walked through the fields, I carried a crook. And I would pull down branches behind me as I was going. And the old mature sheep would stick as close as that because they knew that they would get that branch, they would get that, and they would stick close to you. So they followed you everywhere. So every time I pulled a branch down, there they were behind me, you know, they were there. I knew them by name, and they were there, and they would take that branch. They stick close. When I went to, have you ever seen a sheep in a field? I don't know if you know much about sheep, but sheep, there can be an hollow in the field, and sheep will roll into that hollow, onto their back, and stay there. They make no effort to get up. They'll have a little go, you know, a little roll here or there. But that's it. They give up and they die. You know, a horse will roll in. A cow will roll in and one big effort and roll out, but not a sheep. It will lie there. And it will lie there long enough until it dies. If you don't find it, the stomach will fall over to one side. So when I find them, I have to turn them back up. Now, they were unable to stand because the stomach was on the wrong side. So they would lean on you. You could be stood there half an hour, you know, you'd have two dead legs, three if you had them. You know, they would lie, they would lean against you. And you had to wait until you knew that they were solid on their feet, and then you could walk away. But if you didn't watch them, they'd go back and they'd do it again, you know. Just like us with sin, isn't it? We fall into sin, we need help up, and then we need holding up, you know, until we can stand. And then we go back and do the same thing. We were walking one day, Sue and myself, and we found, walking the border fence, and we found a sheep. It pushed his head because the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? I hope I'm not taking too long. Give me 10 minutes and I'll be out of your way. But the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? Well, he put a head through the fence, and they've been there for such a long time, because you can tell by the droppings around them. So we hiked them out, we pulled them out, and you let them go. And you can go back in an hour's time, and they're back there in the same place. In that, you can't believe it, you know. They're unbelievable things, sheep. They get up in the morning, they walk at the field, and they say to each other, well, what can we die from today? You know, that's the attitude that they've got. So you can fall into sin and die, can't you? You can so easily fall into sin. You know, I watch them. I watch these sheep. I know sheep like the back of my hand. The world can never know the path that you and I walk in. They can never know the restful place that God will take us. And the paths are many. The path of peace, the path of plenty, the path of power, the path of progression, leading us out for his name's sake. Many names, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, the living one I will not want. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace, still waters. Jehovah Raphi, the Lord that heals, he restores my soul. Jehovah Tzedekah walks in the paths of righteousness, and so we go on. Jehovah Shammah is the important one, the Lord is ever there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thou art with me. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner in presence of my enemies, and so on and on and on. The Lord our God is one, and it's his table that sat before us. Protection is there, the rod and staff, the club and the crook, defense and help. Peace is there because he willingly accepts responsibility. No hireling, this shepherd. No hireling. I'm getting I get this from Sue. When I'm Welsh, Jewish blood, Welsh accent, and I go 100 miles an hour at sometimes. So don't be afraid to stop me, you know. But Sue just told me to slow down, so I'll slow down. You know, I get as excited about this Bible now as I did 30 years ago when I first came out of Bible college. It doesn't change, does it? It's still the truth, and it's still the life. He's no hireling, this shepherd. They are his property, and he has the right to them. The wool is his, the meat is his, and they are not their own. And Paul understood and wrote, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. You and I are blood bought, blood bought. It's impossible to say, the Lord is my shepherd, without acknowledging that. We belong to him, Lord over all, and King and Saviour over all, that ever is and ever will be. And what he brought into existence, he protects and preserves. Lambs, sheep, his church. Psalm 7, verses 9. It's a covenant relationship, isn't it? We shall not want unless we wander outside the pastures. And there we may perish. The valley of the shadow of death is familiar territory to him of the cross. That's the valley, as I say, between Jericho and Jerusalem. Down to Jericho, the valley of the Good Samaritan. It's called a bloody valley. And is a bloody gospel, because by the blood you and I are healed and saved. The shadow of a knife can't kill you, can it? John Bunyan's lion can disturb you, but it can't kill you. They, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Our shepherd guides us in and through the valley of the shadow of death, out of the shadow into glorious light. He drives off the foes. He knows the way out of the valley of the grave. It's only of value if he's followed. Follow him, lean what he knows, learn what he knows. Grass in the wilderness is hard to find. You can only eat it and find the still waters. The still waters of the Holy Spirit are near by his word. Drink deeply. You know, I watch sheep drinking, and they will not drink in fast-flowing water. They will not drink in fast-flowing water, because if they put their mouth into drink, the water goes up their nose and they can't drink. So they move away from fast-flowing waters. Sheep need a quiet pool. And there are times in your life and mine where we need a quiet pool. We need to be able to go and find a quiet pool. That's a prayer life. That's what it's about. You know, barren sheep become lamb chops. It's as simple as that. Barren sheep become lamb chops. And we've seen quite a few, Sue and myself. I've taken sheep to the abattoir. The butcher drives them to slaughter. He drives them to slaughter, as does Satan with mankind. But the shepherd king will never drive you against your will. Never, ever do that. He will never, ever drive you against your will. He respects the free will given. Men and women, man is at liberty to choose or reject the way of salvation, of repentance. The wounds, the cuts, the scrapes of the day are soothed by him, by the oil he carries. The oil he carries, thou anointest my head with oil. Do you know, people rush into butcher shops to buy lambs. And they're only a year old. They've been fed on nothing but corn. Fatten them up and get them out. The best to buy is hoggart. 2-year-old. It's been roaming on the grass for 2 years. It's eaten all the herbage. It's eaten all the good grass, and that's where you get your taste. Or you can go on to mutton if you like. You know, we used to say when we were kids, when someone went by fully dressed, the mutton dressed as lamb. You know, we used to say that. That was when we were kids, you know. But you can buy mutton. Ogs oil, hoggart's oil. And that's what the shepherd carried on his belt. Oil. Because in the fields that they went into, there were snakes. Vipers. And when the sheep walked into the field, the reverberation on the ground would bring them up. They would come up through little holes in the ground and they would bite the sheep on the legs. But if you put this powerful smelling oil, if it went before them around the holes, then it kept the sheep away from their enemies. The oil of the Holy Spirit surrounds you and I. It surrounds us. And Satan can never bite any higher than your ankle unless you bow the knee. You can't do that. We carried a sling. I carried a sling. Sheep get way ahead of you. And the best way to turn them is to put a stone in the sling, sling it out, drop it in front of them, and frighten them, turn them around, and they run back. And it's as simple as that. That's what the sling was all about. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. That's the tradition of the wet table. Jews, when you left the table, would keep on filling your glass, even though it overflowed. It would run on the table over the side so no one would take your seat. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't come and take your seat. Your my name and my name are inscribed on the palms of his hands. One flock, one table, the communion table. I'll just finish with this. You've been very good. I could go on forever, but I sang with you. You get fed up and you throw me out in the end. But, you know, the parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15, verses 3 to 7. He leaves the 99 repentant sheep and he goes searching for one lost sheep, one lost sinner. And when he finds it, he carries it home. He puts it across his shoulders as he carried the cross and he takes it home. And he puts it back in the fold, although nothing had happened. It's a lovely picture, isn't it, of the backslider. Lovely picture. Treated the same as the most faithful saint. And he rejoices along with the church. And his friends, knowing the longer a sheep is lost, he hardens himself till he's lost forever. You know, the prodigal son was sick of home, and then he was homesick, and then he came home. If you know the prodigal, then go out and look for him. Share with him what you have. John 10 is literally true. I am the door, he says. By any man, if he enter in, he shall be saved. The sheepfolds in Israel, Palestine, had four walls, no door. Just an hole in the wall where they go in and out, but no door to close. So the shepherd would lie down across the threshold of the door. He would become virtually the door. No door gate, so he would become that. And thereby making himself the gate, filling up the entrance. The shepherd of Israel closes his psalm, "With surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy, two angels, one called goodness, one called mercy. Angel beings, twin servants of the shepherd. And David learned all things work together for good to them that love God. David had that blessed assurance of faith. That blessed assurance of faith. Jesus loves his sheep. Fear not, little flock, he says. And he promised to supply every need according to his riches. An amazing psalm. An amazing psalm. Absolutely amazing. I know how familiar you are with the old hymn of 1984, the hymn that he wrote, Martin Nehemiah wrote, "As the deer pants for the water," but it says this, and I'll close with this. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone," he says, "are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength and shield. In you alone may my spirit heal. You alone," he says, "are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you." It's amazing, isn't it? More than gold or silver. Only you, he says, can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You're my friend and you're my brother. Even though you are my king, I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Sang by David when in exile. It's called the Backslider's Psalm. He prays to be led back to Zion, to the place of worship, to the tabernacle of God, with his exceeding great joy. There is no condemnation to you or to I, to those that are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. David had a glorious future ahead of him, an absolutely glorious future. He's buried in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. His spirit is in heaven and his body is awaiting the sound of the trumpet. And his body will rise again. Mercy and grace will meet in one in Christ Jesus. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. When you stop and when you think, they had so little and yet they believed so much. They put us to shame today, don't they, with all that we have, these Old Testament saints. Absolutely amazing. You've been very good and very patient. Amen. Landed.